Good morning. Today's scripture reading, Luke chapter 16, 1 to 8. The parable of the dishonest manager. He also said to the disciple, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possession. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account to your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from the management, people may receive me into their house. So summoning his master's debtor one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe your master? He said, 100 measure of oil. He said to himself, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David, for that reading. This parable is commonly known as one of the most difficult parables in the scriptures. And I can assure you this morning that I don't fully understand this. And I don't claim to have the real truth behind this parable. But I do believe that as we look at this morning, that God will speak to us through His Holy Spirit, that He would teach us, and that He would, through in His presence and through His Spirit, speak to our hearts and do something in us because of His Word. So let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that You are here with us. Our prayer this morning, Lord, as we look at this difficult passage, is that Your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds, that You would speak to us, Lord, and that You would accomplish everything that You want to do this morning. Our trust, Lord, is not in our own understanding this morning, but it's in You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this parable, we have quite a few difficulties when it comes to interpretation. Some of the problems we face is, do we see God as the rich man here? And it's difficult because the rich man commends the dishonest manager. And we don't really think of God as doing that. And it seems that the rich man is also included in the comment about the sons of this world. That makes it difficult to think of Him as God. Also, Jesus is telling this parable by way of instruction. So, if that is by way of instruction, does that mean then that He is approving dishonesty? What does Jesus mean when He says, invite you into eternal homes? When He comments on this in verse 9. And if this is supposed to be about the godly use of money, then why doesn't He use another kind of story? Maybe about an honorable man who used his money well in a way that honored God. That would be much simpler and more straightforward and easier to follow and to understand. Well, this morning I want to move towards some understanding in three steps. Firstly, to establish a workable storyline for us. Secondly, to look at the application by Jesus. And then thirdly, the message to us. Firstly, we have to establish a workable storyline. What actually happened in this story? Well, I want to give you some background information which I think will be helpful for us to come together and have a unified idea of what we think what happened. First of all, this manager, I think, was a free man and he was not a slave. If he was a slave, I think he would have probably been beaten and not just dismissed. And secondly, this man obviously socially expected to mix with wealthy people. These tenants of his master, he wanted to mix with them after his dismissal. And they were obviously of a higher social class and quite wealthy. So I don't think he was a slave. I think he was a free man. Secondly, the debts, I think, were commercial and probably for the rental of agricultural land. The size of the debts were quite large. And what's interesting is it's in the ESV, it says, it calls it 100 measures of oil and 100 measures of wheat. It doesn't specify the measures, but if you look at the bottom of your Bible, it'll specify it there. It'll be 100 baths of oil and 100 core of wheat. Well, that's not all that helpful for us, but maybe if we think about the Old Testament, we find something in the book of Ezra. And we read this. At a time when the Israelites were going to return from exile. It says, "And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the Lord of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much." So at this time when Israel is coming back from exile, going back to Jerusalem, King Artaxerxes instructs his treasurers and says, whatever they need, give it to them, as much as up to this amount. These were very large amounts. And so when we think about these debts being owed to the master, we are thinking about commercial debts. We're not talking about subsistence loans. Someone just trying to get by, just make it to the end of the month. These were commercial debts, probably for tenants who had many people working for them. An olive grove, I don't know if you've seen one, looks something like that. And this past week, I was able to watch on the internet a little video about them harvesting olives. There's a big machine and a sheet that they put underneath the tree. It shakes the tree. All the olives come down. It's a lot of fun to watch. But that's probably what we're looking at. That it was agricultural land, and there was wheat, and there were olive groves on there. And from that, the rent had to be paid. The next thing that we can assume is that the interest was already included in the capital amount stated on the bill. And then that the manager was keeping these bills, handwritten in the hand of the tenants, he was keeping these as proof of their indebtedness. There was also an accepted practice of reducing payments for events such as droughts, bad crops, and so forth. Sometimes it's called acts of God. If you think about your own insurance policy, there will be a clause in there that says you're insured against all these things, and then there will be a clause which says acts of God. And that means maybe an earthquake or something that you have no control over. And it's always really funny to me when I think about it that we as humans want to insure each other against what God does. It's just a way of, it's a technical term that they use, but it means for something that's really unforeseen and no one can really stop that from happening. So there was this precedent. And when he calls his tenants in, they knew that, they understood that, and so it wasn't all that strange to make an adjustment to the amount that was owed. There was also a well-established ethic of reciprocity, which means that if I'm doing something for you, there's an obligation on you to do something for me. Very well entrenched, very strong and trustworthy. It's not just you might do something for me, it is you have to do something for me. So, with that as a background, maybe the story would go something like this. The manager gets called in. The master has heard the reports that the manager is wasting his money. As he gets called in onto the red carpet, he gets the bad news that the master has found out. And then the master says to him, "Now go and bring me the accounts, because I'm going to dismiss you. You cannot be my manager any longer. I have suffered losses enough. It's going to end here. Go and bring me the accounts." The manager doesn't seem to defend himself. It seems like he is quiet, silent, and he leaves, supposedly to go get the accounts and to bring them. But as he's walking out the door, this manager must be thinking in his mind, what am I going to do? What are my options? Well, as he's thinking through them, he says, well, maybe I should go and work. I haven't been a laborer. I've been a pen pusher. I've been a manager. But maybe I'm going to have to go do that. He says, well, I'm not really strong enough to do that. What are my other options? Well, just below a worker in status is a beggar. So if I can't work, maybe I should go beg. So I don't want to do that either. So I'm pretty much stuck. I don't have any viable option. But then, like a bolt of lightning, it just hits him. There's something that I can do. And it seems that in that moment, it's like his whole life just comes into focus. And he realizes, I need to do something, I need to do it now, and this is what I need to do. He just has clarity. And he decides, I'm going to bring in all these tenants, and I'm going to change the bill, I'm going to make it less, and then they are going to be beholding to me. So, when I'm out of a job, I'm dismissed, these people will look after me. That's my plan. And it says he goes into action immediately. He calls them in. And as the manager, of course, he has that right to do, calls them in, they come in, and he says, quick, sit down, how much do you owe? Let's change it. Write something new. Quick, how much do you owe? Let's change that. And then, of course, the master finds out, because when the accounts come, everything has been changed. And the master looks at this, and we expect the master now to be really, really mad. And maybe he was. But yet, there was something in what this manager did, which was really smart. And so the rich man looks at that, and he commends him. You see, the real genius of the manager was the movement of money from his master to third parties. Money that would work for him, even though he did not possess it. And because he did not possess it, the master could not recover it from him. So even though he was not wealthy, he managed to secure a great benefit for himself, safely out of his master's reach. This was his genius. And this is what the master appreciated. And he tipped his hat to him. Now, let's look at the application by Jesus. Most commentators on this passage agree that the parable ends at verse 8, which was our reading for today. Now, in verse 9, Jesus proceeds with his application. And he says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, you may receive, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." What does he mean by that? Does he mean that one day in heaven, we will go to Jim and Betty's house, and they will invite us in for tea and scones? Does he mean that in heaven we will be in the same neighborhood as Bob and Shirley, and they will invite us in for coffee and shortbread? Is that what he's talking about? That if you have friends on earth, you will have those same friends in heaven, and they will invite you to their houses. And if you don't have friends on earth, then you won't have friends in heaven. Like if you're lonely here, you're going to be lonely there too. Is that the deal? Well, it seems to me that what Jesus is actually doing is he's contrasting this age with the age to come. Use wealth in this age to make friends for yourself. In the age to come, you will receive the benefit thereof. So this age is temporal, and the age to come is eternal. And it seems to me what he's doing is saying, what you do in this age is going to impact the age to come. What you do on this earth, in this life, temporally, is going to impact the next life eternally. I think he's making that connection. The lesson then to be learned from the dishonest manager is the insight and understanding that he displayed. He knew that his time was up and that he had a limited window of opportunity to turn things around. He had a moment of grace within which to act. He had a good grasp of his situation and he cut his cloth to fit his situation. He was decisive and he acted with urgency. And I think this is key for us. The question is, as we live in this age, are we decisive? Are we acting with urgency in the light of the age to come? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Each one of us will hear those words or something to that effect. Turn in the account of your management. We will make a transition from the earthly and the temporary to the heavenly and to the eternal. Like the manager, we will be utterly helpless, dependent on the good graces of others in the eternal for a place to live. We will be dependent upon the good graces of God and others in the eternal. How do we handle this knowledge? Well, people try different things. Some people just remove God from the picture. Well, if God doesn't exist, then I'm never going to be called to account. There's never going to be an issue. So The way I deal with this is I just remove God and then the issue goes away. Some people deal with this by defending themselves. I'm not dishonest. I'm not wasteful. I'm not like that manager. I wonder how that's going to work out for you. Some people put their head in the sand. They hope it all goes away. They don't want to think about the afterlife. Just never think about it. Maybe if I don't think about it, it won't happen. Some other people hope that God won't really punish people. Well, yeah, maybe there'll be an afterlife, and you know, maybe, and I know we do some bad things. I know we're not perfect, but you don't really think God's going to punish people, do you? I mean, he seems to be a good guy, like, you know. And then there are those who try to live the best way they can, hoping that their good will outweigh their bad. Well, you know, if I look at my life on balance, I think I'm doing more good than bad. And so, if I balance that out, maybe I should be okay. Different ways in which people are trying to cope with this. This fact that there's going to be a moment in time when we are going to be called to turn in our accounts. We have this window of opportunity. We have this moment in time like this man had between when he heard this call and when he had to turn in the accounts. We have this, that window. And we have to do something to position ourselves for that eternal life. Step 3. What is the message to us? I think it is to use our remaining time in this life to prepare for the life to come. To live each day with an eye to eternity. If we consider the three groups of people who heard Jesus, we know that this whole setting started with the sinners and tax collectors eating with Jesus, and the Pharisees came and accused him of eating with them. But that's where things started out. That's chapter 15 of Luke. Chapter 16 starts with him speaking to his disciples. And then we see the Pharisees commenting. They're also listening in. So we have three distinct groups here. We have the sinners and tax collectors. We have the disciples and we have the Pharisees. And if we think about our own situation, where do we see ourselves? Well, maybe we can look at from these three different points of view. If we look at it from the tax collectors and the sinners, well, they appreciated their position. They knew that they were in the wrong. They didn't try to defend themselves. They were like, hands up. You've got us. We know. We know who we are. We know what we do. And we know that we have no hope in ourselves. We are dependent upon the good graces of others. If anything is going to happen in eternal life for us. But they took immediate steps to safeguard their future. They believed Jesus. They invited him in for dinners. Not just to give him food, but to talk with him, to relate to him, to learn more. They sought to repay the money that they had stolen. What they were doing is they were cutting their cloth to suit their situation. Remember Zacchaeus, up in a tree, short man, tax collector. When Jesus came by, Jesus went in to have dinner with him. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. What a beautiful picture of a man who was caught, who realized the hopelessness of his situation and turned it around. Urgently, decisively. Some of us here might be like that. Maybe you have recently become a Christian, or maybe you've recently recommitted yourself to God, realizing your situation, turning it around. Some of us here might be like the disciples. They've been Christians for a long time, following Jesus for a long time. They were investing all their time, all their money, and all their efforts in this world to position themselves for the world to come. And if that's you this morning, I want to say, there's going to be a benefit for you. Please know that. Please know that all these sacrifices that you've made, please know that all these things you've done, there will be a benefit. And then some of us might be like the Pharisees. They did not see themselves as guilty of any wrongdoing. Their eternal future was secure. They did not have to change or adjust the way that they used their wealth. In verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. You see, verse chapter 15 of Luke, Jesus was talking about things from God's perspective. God is the one that leaves the 99 sheep and goes to find the one. And God is the one who looks for the lost coin. And God is the one who welcomes back the prodigal son. But chapter 16, he follows it up with our responsibilities. The two parables there is this one right here, where the manager had to respond. There was a call. Turn in your accounts. You can no longer be manager. He had to respond. The second parable in chapter 16 is the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man also had to respond, but he didn't. You see, God is waiting like the father of the prodigal son, and God is ready for us. God is wanting us to come to Him. But there's also a responsibility upon us. And that is what chapter 16 is about. And what Jesus is trying to say, I think, in this parable, is that we need to understand that. We need to understand that there's going to be a moment when the accounts are going to be up. And we have a limited time, a window of opportunity right now, until that moment. And it's going to be critical what we do. Are we going to be decisive? Are we going to be urgent? Are we going to have tunnel vision? Are we going to know that whatever I do with my life needs to be with an eye to eternity? The Pharisees had no insight. They did not appreciate their own position, and therefore they did not prepare adequately for the life to come. There's a song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full upon His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim as we gaze upon His wonder and grace. You know, when you focus on the life to come, when you focus on eternity, when you focus on Jesus seated above in the heavens, then the things of this life grow strangely dim. We think differently and we do differently with our time, with our money, with our strength. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that to love God and to love people is the best way to prepare for the life to come. That is the life beyond the grave. We have to be urgent and decisive about our relationships with God and with people. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer answered Jesus and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Let us pray. Father God, this morning we want to ask your forgiveness for the times that we have not been decisive and urgent. In the way that we go about our lives, living with an eye to eternity. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts. Let us see this clearly, like the manager did. That there will come a time, there will come a moment when we have to turn in our accounts. And help us, Lord, to prepare adequately for that day. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you more and to love people more. I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to focus so much on this life, but to consider the life to come. To know that what we do now is going to impact our eternity. And Lord, I pray for a vision that we can see how wonderful it will be. How great of a benefit we will receive through Jesus Christ. Would you bless us in this day? And during this week as we go, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus on what is eternal. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.